You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew. Our preaching passage, we're going to start Matthew 28, verse 1 is where we'll begin for our preaching passage. Witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at three witnesses from the account of the resurrection of Jesus. You'll know that this is our third sermon, that we're working off of 1 Corinthians 15, those core gospel first priorities of Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures we looked at last Sunday and this morning. If you're with us for sunrise, and we had a great time worshiping the Lord, we considered Christ was buried, and this morning Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we want to look at witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a core foundation of the Christian faith. If the tomb is occupied, the Christian faith is worthless, null, void, ineffective, unable to save. But the tomb is empty. And so we testify and witness and profess and believe and cling to the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Matthew 28 is where we're going to start. If you're able, would you stand? And once I pray, we're going to read this. We usually do it the other way, but it's like we're about to read God's living, active word that is infallible, inerrant, sufficient. And so we're going to ask the Lord to empower and enable his word to accomplish what he has sent it out for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And we so often take your word for granted. I have grown up with ready access and multiple copies of your word since my earliest recollection. We thank you that you have spoken. God, you have revealed yourself to us. We pray this morning that we might see Jesus high and lifted up. It's so easy for me, for us to be distracted. Lord, we could, I am confident, one could get caught up in all the trappings and festivities of Easter and miss Jesus. What a tragedy that would be. And so, God, we pray that your Spirit, that he will guide us into truth, that he will open our hearts and our minds, and we will see clearly wonderful things, Lord, in your law. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has accomplished salvation. We thank you for who he is, the God-man, fully divine, fully human. We thank you for his finished work. We thank you for our sins being nailed to the cross. We thank you that on the third day, God, you raised him from the dead victorious. We thank you that he appeared to hundreds, that he ascended back to heaven, that he rules from his throne there, and he will return for his church. We pray that we will be ready. Pray that you would work mightily today, God, for our good and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be seated if you're still able, by the way. Right. I flipped that around on you. So, word of the Lord, Matthew 27. By the way, I'm a creature of habit. All right. Many of you are too. Word of the Lord, Matthew 27, verse 33. Let's get a running context to the resurrection. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. And on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal over the stone. Our passage starts at verse 1, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. A lot of wonderful, wonderful scripture that we have the privilege of studying, and we're going to focus again, chapter 28, verse 1. It's interesting to me, as we read that big block of scripture, one takeaway that's not in the sermon, this will be for free. It's all for free, right? You're like, if somebody guessed, like, well, they charge for that, we don't. Do you notice how in there, in that passage, how it's evident to everyone, those who love Jesus and those who despise Jesus, that Jesus had been saying he was going to rise from the dead? And I thought about our greatest need in many ways today. Our greatest need, you can be near the truth. Our greatest need is, I don't think for most of us, is not more knowledge of the truth, but greater faith in the truth we know. Everybody knew. By the way, Jesus is all the way back in early in the Gospels. He's telling them how it's going to go down, and the disciples, we're slow learners, right? One of the best definitions I know for disciples, followers of Jesus, but learner, right? So let's consider again just these three witnesses. We're going to leave some witnesses out, the women witnesses today, and how remarkable. We could talk about that, but we want to just focus our time on three of the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, let me just say this about witnesses that are testifying, because we have no testimony of Jesus's stay with me. Some of you, like, if you have tomatoes, they're coming. We have no witnesses of the actual moment that he was raised. Nowhere in the Bible. We get that account, do we? Making some of you think. He's raised. But that's not what's been preserved for us. It's literally, once he's raised, we get the account, by the way, all over Scripture, all four gospel writers. But that's interesting to me. It's remarkable. We don't have, like, hey, here's the moment, you know, at this time on Sunday morning, you know, an angel sitting there writing down by the... Nope. We just... Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried. Jesus is alive. That's remarkable to me. But what we have with these witnesses, so it's not witnesses that are going, like, hey, you know, we look in and see the moment Jesus was raised, but these witnesses that are testifying to us this morning, testifying to us that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive forevermore. He is alive. And first witness we want to look at, number one, the witness of the empty tomb. The witness of the empty tomb. Look there at Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, since we read the account of this timeline, we started back there at verse 33 of chapter 27. So Jesus was crucified on Friday of Passover week, right? And he died at 3 p.m. on Friday, right? That's that account we got there in verse 50. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and we know from John's gospel account what he cried out there. It is finished. Listen, the work for salvation is done. It's accomplished. It's done. And he yielded up his spirit. Jesus was buried, had to be buried, needed to be buried for the Sabbath by 6 p.m. on Friday. And we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 28 after the Sabbath. So it's early on Sunday morning. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, we've got these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came, and look what they're coming to do. They're coming to honor Jesus the best way they know how, to look at the grave. So we've got a grave. And so these faithful women are going to honor a crucified Jesus, to anoint his body, And by the way, this is remarkable. Look at verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake. Well, there were a lot of earthquakes happening that weekend in that area. You know, we just read back in verses 51, 52, veil of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. It's an earthquake. Rocks were split. Tombs were open. Many bodies of the saints were raised. This severe earthquake had occurred. And by the way, you know this word. We get a lot of our word language, English language, over from Greek. But it's a severe mega. You know, so if somebody says, hey, dude, you're a mega sweet. That means you're what? David, you're mega. No, y'all. So you're mega. You're mega rich or whatever. So severe, great, and then seismos. Well, that sounds like when there's earthquake, they have seismic, right? Seismos. So it's a mega seismos, which that word's going to occur in here in just a minute. So we've got this severe earthquake. And so the severe earthquake, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. An angel of the Lord, we're coming back to that in just a minute. But this witness of the empty tomb. I love what Peter Kreft said about this first witness, the witness of the empty tomb. The resurrection is of crucial practical importance. Listen to this, because it completes our salvation. You might say here today, I welcome skepticism, doubt, we welcome all that. You might say, hey, what difference does it even make? Let me tell you, it makes all the difference. The resurrection is of crucial practical importance because it completes our salvation. Jesus came to save us from our sin and its consequence, death. The resurrection also sharply distinguishes Jesus from all other religious founders. The bones of Abraham and Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius are still here on earth. Jesus' tomb is empty. Praise the Lord. I heard this week, that made me think of it's Masters Week, right, coming up. But I'll tell you what I heard. So I'd heard about Tiger Woods. You know, he flipped his Range Rover. And Lord, get him, save him. But he flipped his Range Rover. And then that was interesting to me because apparently he's got a substance problem. But one of the riders discovered Tiger a bunch, said, you know, this is what they said. He's drifted. He said after his, remember his accident where he like broke his leg really bad, that he had got back connected to his Buddhism. And in recent years, he's drifted from his Buddhism. It's maybe time for him to get back into his Buddhism. Let me tell you, Buddhism will not save one single soul. Jesus, so it does. The resurrection is of crucial practical importance because it completes our salvation. If Jesus, if he had not been who he is and he had not done what he had done, if he had died on Calvary's cross, been buried, and he had stayed buried, we wouldn't have salvation. God raised him from the dead. And he's the first fruits. By the way, we all know death is closing in on us. And by the way, how many of us know people we love who have already crossed over? And that last enemy, Jesus defeated. And the number one witness is the witness of the empty tomb. And by the way, I can go in that apologetics, and I love to read about. So let me tell you some of the other witnesses. How do you explain the disciples' demeanor before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? Were they not the bad news bearers? I'm with them, right? Peter whacking Malchus's ear off. Peter, remember Jesus? And by the way, this blessed the rest of the disciple team. All the rest of these slackers are cut and run, but you know, Jesus, I'll never leave you. Thankfully, Jesus, you got me on your team. How did that go for Peter? They all, Jesus said, shepherd's going to be struck down, and guess what all his sheep's going to do? Run. And so we got the witness of the disciples, how they were before Jesus' death, And listen, if Jesus' death, I'm just going to do this one time and I'm going to get back to the text. If Jesus' death was a hoax, where would you find these scaredy cats after his death? They would not have come out of the woodwork. How do you find Peter before Christ's crucifixion and resurrection? Remember, he's a big denying, cursing the girl, denying any knowledge of Christ. How do you find him after the tomb was empty? Boldly standing up at Pentecost, what? Preaching the truth, their transformation. But the number one, and I know I said this earlier in our first service, our sunrise service, the number one witness we have, we can read all the, let's go read the Jewish historians, but the number one witness we have is we know Jesus is raised from the dead because the Bible reveals that to be the case, and it reveals it over and over and over again. Just over and over and over again is stated. So number one, the witness of the empty tomb. Number two, the witness of the angel. The witness of the angel. Look at Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now, I love what Jesus said in John's gospel, that no one, he's talking about his deity. And no one has ascended to heaven but he who did what? Descended, came down. He's the God-man. Listen, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. God came down in the person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation and took on flesh, became a human being like us so he could identify with us, so he could save us. And I love what this says here. Matthew tells us that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Listen, heaven's gates are opened. And the angel of the Lord, by the way, isn't it remarkable? Hold your place at Matthew 28. Let me show you something else. Turn back to Matthew 1:18, start of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 1:18, very familiar passage. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, they were engaged, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So God dispatched an angel to Joseph at the announcement of the incarnation. And here we are at the announcement that Jesus is alive, that God has raised him from the dead. We've got back to Matthew 28, verse 2. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Now, wasn't that a sight? His appearance, look at his appearance, verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guard shook for fear of him. So, by the way, this is really, really cool. Look at verse 4. The guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So that shaking for fear is the same word. They had a seismos. They had an earthquake. The guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Hey, that's the trumpet sounding, isn't it? Amen. I don't hear good, and I can hear that horn. So somebody, if it's mine, I'll give you my keys, brother. So we go shoot that thing, security. Don't. That'd be like, he told us to. I'm kidding. We do have a good safety security team we're thankful for. They're prepared, right? So, amen. Matthew 28, verse 5, I think is where I am. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified, right? That crucified one. That's who you're looking for. Here's what the angel witnesses. He's not here, for he has risen. I love this. Look, he has risen just as he said. He's been saying it over and over and over again. Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. This Jesus is the one who's been crucified. He's not here. By the way, his body's not been stolen. He has risen just as he said. Listen to what Matthew records earlier. That Jesus had said, Matthew 12, we think about the witness of the angel. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Man, that sounds like our day, doesn't it? and yet no sign will be given it. Will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? So it's the witness of the angel testifying to the truth, the historicity, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. I love that. We could just, what sweet words. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying, right? That witness of that empty tomb. Go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead. And look at this. Behold, he is going ahead of you. I like that phrase, he's going ahead of you. He's gone ahead of us to the grave, hasn't he? And just conquered it. Why can we look to the grave with confidence? I think of this, it sticks with me from seminary. I was having this thought out at that misty sunrise service. We're all packed out there, and I was having this thought this morning. I think it's Trajan in one of his writing, Trajan and Pliny, Pliny the Younger, letter to the emperor in the first century about what was remarkable about Christians. They had done an investigation. Hey, what is it that, what's remarkable? He said, well, they gather really early in the morning for worship. And we're out there this morning, we're singing. And by the way, I'm like having a Peter moment, like, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And they gather early in the morning for worship. And this other thing, the emperor just scratched his head about, when one of their number passes from this world, they carry her body or his body joyfully to the place of burial, singing praises to God as they go. Why can we do that? Why can we do it? We can do that because God raised Jesus from the dead. And in doing so, he opened heaven's gate. In doing so, he has defeated death. Now, we still got a battle against death if Jesus doesn't come back first, but the war's won. And that last enemy is going to be put under, right, under Jesus' feet. So that's the witness of the angel's testimony. Third and finally, the witness of Jesus. The witness of Jesus. Look at Matthew 28, verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear. By the way, you just see this over and over. So you see when people in the Bible, here's what our culture says. Our culture has taken God and like really domesticated him. And we have, people have conversations all the time. I tell you, if I was God, or if I tell you, I'd like to ask God, or I tell you an issue I have with God, that none of that you would, you know, if I was standing before God, let me tell you, the Bible presents a picture that God is really, really big, grand, and glorious. And I love this, and we are really, really small and insignificant. And so verse 5 said, the angel said to the women, so do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. And then you get down to verse 8. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Look, fear, reverence, that reverential fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. By the way, you know what our worship needs to be marked by? Reverential fear and great joy. Let me just, God is not your homeboy. He's not your co-pilot. He's not the big man upstairs. Right? All those things, they just get my dander up. Right? Because they're blasphemous to say. They left the tomb, I love this, quickly, with fear and great joy, ran to report it to his disciples. I love this. Look at this. And behold, I told you, I'm saying, the witness of Jesus. And behold, Jesus met them. Now hold your place. Turn back to Matthew 27, 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments. hey, he saved others, or save yourself. He said he could do that, insulting him, hurling abuse at him, mocking him, insulting him with the same word, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 57, evening, rich man came from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. Man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus is dead. And then we flip over to Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. By the way, let me tell you what you don't see him doing there. You don't see him discouraging their worship, do you? There's just so many things here, but the witness of Jesus, they worship. It's beautiful. Took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, kept on saying, look at that. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You get in God's presence, we need to be assured that we're safe. You don't go like, hey, God, I'm going to ask you some questions. Explain to me this, that, the other. No. Do not be afraid. I love this. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. It's beautiful, the witness of Jesus. I like what Wilbur Smith said about this. If you or I should say to any group of friends that we expected to die, either by violence or naturally, at a certain time, but that 3 days after death, we would rise again, we would quietly be taken away by friends and confined to an institution until our minds became clear and sound again. This would be right, for only a foolish man would go around talking about rising from the dead on the third day. Only a foolish man, unless he knew that this was going to take place, and no one in the world has ever known that about himself except one Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's a good word, isn't it? I love that. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. He's just been saying it over and over and over. And I love this. And by the way, we'll spend a little bit of time on this application. Look at the end of verse 10. Do not be afraid. Now, what did we say the disciples had done? What was the last, remember, like snapshot of the disciples? Run for cover like a covey of quail. They're gone, hit the road. And Jesus is alive. Now, by the way, there's a side. If I'm the disciples, are you not ever mindful of your failure? I am ever mindful of my failure. Right. I can be like Peter. Talk a good fight. I love this. Do not be afraid. They might be afraid. Go and take word to those slackers. See, does your scripture say those slackers? Those big fat failures? No, what does it say? Does it not say, my brothers, my brethren? Oh, by the way, do you know it's an unusual thing? Like, there's one or two places before this Jesus would call the disciples his brothers. Remember, who's my mother? Who's my brother? He would use that language, but it was unusual for him to use that. And listen, now that his work is done, y'all go take word to my brethren. What's wrapped up in fellowship? What's wrapped up in relationship? My brethren, isn't that good? That's so good. So let's apply the word, and then we'll testify of our faith in Jesus with the ordinance in just a minute. So applying the word, I want to just look at a couple of phrases as we go and move quickly. Just as he said. So look there at verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. So here's what I want to draw for you from that. Just as he said, all scripture points to Jesus Christ. So here's my first plea for everyone in the room, that we would repent of our sins and believe, trust savingly and wholeheartedly in Jesus. I love that. Just as he said, the Bible just says it over and over again. Right before that, he has risen. Verse 6, he is not here, he has risen. And verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. So here's what I want you to hear. Death is defeated. The necessary work for salvation has been done by Jesus. Rest our souls in Him. I want you to feel this. I want me to feel this. There's nothing you can do, and there's nothing I can do to save ourselves. Jesus can save us. Jesus has saved us. Listen, you'll place your faith in Jesus. He will save you. And that is good news. I love this this article this past week. Listen to this. Thinking about Jesus' finished work. No more sacrifices. No more coming to the temple year after year with the blood of bulls and goats, which can never take away sin. No more human mediator who has to atone for his own sins as well as yours. No more darkness obscured in the types and shadows of the law. Now by Christ, all is accomplished. Don't you hear this sentence? Everything necessary for the salvation of sinners is accomplished by Jesus. Isn't that good news? Everything necessary for the salvation of sinners is accomplished by Jesus. It is accomplished not in part, not even in great part, but it is fully accomplished. Indeed, the work of salvation is finished. Sinners need not look anywhere but Christ for salvation. Salvation is not to be found in anyone else, in anything else, either in whole or in part, but only in Christ alone. Nothing remains for us to do. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to His cross we cling. Our salvation is purchased for us in full. And all of our offenses have been nailed to the cross where Jesus made an end of them. Praise the Lord. He's risen from the dead. Next phrase. Go and take word to my brethren. Go and take word. Verse 10. Go and take word to my brethren. Listen to this. God is pleased to look on Jesus and by grace reconcile us to Himself. Not Peter. You are a failing, cursing denier, and I don't welcome failing, cursing, blasphemous deniers to my family. Jesus welcomes them as His brothers by the shed blood of the Lamb of God. And I'm all that Peter was and worse. You are too. Email Kirk if you have a problem with that. Tell him. Just pour it out to him. We'll get your email address at the end. But it's true. I just told you the truth. All right. And by the way, what are we to do with this? I know this one's a little bit later in our passage. I'm headed to the finish line. Go and make disciples. Share this news. Drop down to verse 19. Matthew 28, same chapter. Jesus, by the way, told them to go to Galilee. They go to Galilee and they meet Him there. Well, let's go back to verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Listen, don't hoard Jesus. Don't hide Jesus. Don't bury Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And listen to this. Jesus promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So go and make disciples. This news is made for sharing. And by the way, we're going to be with Jesus forever. I want to close with a poem by Margaret Clarkson, Canadian sister in Christ many, many years ago, hymn writer, poet. Listen to what she wrote about her approach to writing poems and hymns. She said, good hymns do not spring from ambition, but from personal Christian faith and devotion. They are God-centered, not man-centered. They are solidly rooted in Scripture. Their doctrine is neither myopic nor overblown, but true to the Word of God and the experience of the average believer. They are practical, designed to help worshipers live better lives. Good hymns have an arresting first line, a single theme, and a clear progression of thought, moving to a decisive climax. They must have organic unity. No extraneous thought may intrude because of strictures of rhyme or rhythm. They must be adult in tone and innocent of offense. Listen to what she said about her own walk, because I'm going to her poem in Resurrection Bodies I'm about to read to you. She says, I can't remember a time in which I was not tormented by excruciating headaches coupled with compulsive vomiting, lasting for days at a time. Though I have besought God earnestly for healing, he has not seen fit to touch my body with a miracle. His working has been more intimate. Let me repeat that. His working in me has been more intimate. He has touched my spirit and is working his miracle there. Listen, she has an eye toward her future, Christ's resurrection and her future resurrection. So listen to, I'm going to close with this poem and then we'll transit. I'll pray and we'll have the supper. In Resurrection Bodies by Margaret Clarkson. In resurrection bodies like Jesus' very own, we'll rise to meet our Savior with joy around his throne. We'll marvel at the mercy that bids poor sinners come, be welcomed at his table, and share his heavenly home. O joy of resurrection, all sin and sorrow past, to see the face of Jesus, to be like him at last. Made perfect in his image, complete in Christ the Son, in resurrection glory, we'll share the life he won. A resurrection body set free from pain and death, sin's curse forever vanquished by Christ's victorious breath. Lord, teach us in our trials your hidden ways to trace, to walk by faith, discerning your mysteries of grace. A resurrection body, young, radiant, vibrant, free, with powers unthought, undreamed of, how rich your joys will be. Through endless years to marvel, design, create, explore, in resurrection wonder, to worship, serve, adore. With holy joy, Lord Jesus, we sing the life you give, the hope you hold before us, the strength by which we live. Lead on in sovereign mercy through all earth's troubled ways, till resurrection bodies bring resurrection praise. Amen. That's a good word. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll transition to the supper. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the tomb is empty. We thank you that the cross work is completed. Thank you that Christ died for our sins. We thank you for his perfect obedience, that he fulfilled every aspect of the law on our behalf. We thank you, God, that Scripture records the details of him being buried, that it records repeatedly and so clearly the truth that Jesus is alive, God, that he has risen just as he said. We thank you that we are now able to say, God our Father, Christ our brother. Thank you that the gospel is sufficient for failures, Lord, for great sinners like me, like us. Thank you that heaven is not obtained by moral perfection on our side or good works, Lord, for we would never, ever be able to get to you. But thank you, God, that you in the person of Christ came down, and we rejoice solely in Jesus. Lord, we come to you today, nothing in our hands we bring. We agree with your record about us, Lord, on all our evil and wrongs, but we thank you that the Lamb of God was slain, and that because of Jesus, Lord, we have salvation. We have peace with you. We have right standing with you. We are joint heirs. We thank you that because Jesus has defeated death, that, Lord, he is the resurrection and the life, that promise, Lord, we'll never die. Thank you that for the believer, the best is yet to come. We ask you to work, Lord. We pray even as we get ready to have the take communion, observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that we would be like those women who were witnesses, that we would come in holy, reverential fear, awestruck wonder, and great, abiding, deep-seated joy from glad and grateful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.